Ephesians chapter number 1. I hope now that God's good spirit is giving you something, but I'm praying that God will do something for us. Listen, in Ephesians chapter 1, if God doesn't stir your heart, there's something bad wrong with you. I was preaching from chapter 1, the book of Ephesians, and I got up and announced my text, and two preachers walked out. I wasn't even dealing with what they thought I was going to deal with, but when I said Ephesians chapter 1, suddenly took tail and went out that door. After I'd preached, the preacher got up and said, "Listen, any of you preachers walk out of here when Dr. Montgomery's preaching, first off, you don't get an offering. Secondly, I'm not paying for your motel room. And thirdly, if you've eaten anything in the cafeteria, I'm going to turn you upside down and beat you till it comes out of you." But it's a shame, honestly, before God, it's a shame that men will say they're preaching the gospel and skirt all around this truth. Some time ago, I was speaking with a young preacher, and we were talking about this very truth of the doctrines of grace. And he said, I'm just going to preach the gospel. I said, "Son, when are you going to start? You can't preach the gospel without dealing with the gospel of grace. You cannot. As a matter of fact, there is no real gospel in the New Testament without the grace of God. We'll holler and scream that we're saved by grace, but when it really comes down to it, they're preaching works for salvation. Listen, it's grace or hell. That's all there is to it. Not grace plus something, but it's grace or hell. Anything added to it nullifies it. See, if you add anything, just think about this. If you add anything to grace, it is no longer grace. If you take anything from grace, it is no longer grace. Now, you can put mud in water and it'll still be muddy water. Right? You can pour half the glass of water out and you'll still have water in the glass. But if you take from grace, you don't have any grace left. And when you add to grace, you don't have any grace left. It's grace or hell. It's just that simple. It's grace or hell. Last week, we opened this great treasure chest of God's gifts through the Spirit. And I said to you that we need to major not on the gifts, but on the giver. Yes. I'm convinced that if we major on the giver, then we don't have to worry about the gifts. Exactly. They'll be there. Yeah. Because He's there. Yeah. You see, you can't have the gifts without the giver. When you have the giver, you have all the gifts. And I think I've already told you that all of the gifts are wrapped up in one word, and that's charity. Love. L-O-V-E, love. In the treasure chest last week, we talked about this word chosen. By the way, Simon Peter says that we're a chosen generation. So it's not just Paul that deals with this. Jesus said to the disciples, "I've chosen you. You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you." Over and over in John chapter 17, our Lord speaks of those that Thou hast given me. He's praying to the Father, and He says, "Those that Thou hast given me." We talk about this thing of being selected. God selecting His people. And that He has the right to do that. As a matter of fact, Paul uses the argument, hath not the potter the power over the clay to make a vessel either to honor or to dishonor? Sure He does. And of course the answer is apparent as He moves there. In verse number 4, let's pick it up here again. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. And again, this selection was made before you arrived on the scene. Before your granny got here. Before your great-grandma got here. Before Adam got here. The selection was already made. Well, how did God know that? Because He's God. It's just that simple. If He's God, He knows everything, right? Therefore, He knew beforehand and He laid down beforehand the manner that this thing was going to come to pass. That we should be holy and without blame, literally blameless before Him in love. Now, how does that happen? We didn't discuss that much last week. Let me just ask you this. How does that happen? How do we become holy? Is it because we live right? Absolutely no. No. You don't get holy because you live right. You become holy because God makes you holy. We put on the holiness of Christ. How about that? What does that make it? If we put on the holiness of Christ, that makes it grace again, doesn't it? Hallelujah. So we are clothed with His righteousness, clothed in His mercy, clothed in His grace, clothed in His holiness. It's all Him. And that's what Paul goes on to say, in Christ. In Christ. Verse 5. Having predestinated. There's where so many people fall by the wayside because they just cannot believe that God would predetermine something to happen. They give themselves that liberty every day. Don't you try to predetermine things that you're going to do? You even predetermine things that you're going to do down the road. Now you can't control the variables. Things can happen and you not be able to carry out that you have predetermined to take place. But God controls the variables. You see, He can move anything He needs to move to cause that He has determined to take place out there to happen. He blows the stumps out of the road, smooths the way. If you're a stump, watch out. He'll blow you out of the way and go on to His will. You're not going to stop God from doing what He's planned to do. He's God. We have this mnemic view of the Lord God Almighty. Well, God can't do anything unless I let Him. I am so sick of this statement, and preachers make it all the time. Let God. Let God. The day you let God is the day you have no God. The day that you have to let God do something is the day the God of glory has stepped out of the throne room and given it up. The God of glory is in charge. You don't let Him do anything. He lets you breathe. He lets you live. He brings you into the household of faith. He keeps you in the household of faith. You couldn't stay otherwise. This thing's God. It's not man. It's God. It's God all the way. It's God in the beginning. It's God through the life. And it's God at the end. You'd never get there otherwise. Say amen right there. You're so full of hell, you'd go to hell in spite of everything God did if God didn't do it all. One of the major things God does for us when He saves us is save us from us. Now you stop and think about what I said to you. It's not only that God saves you from hell, but God saves you from your wicked self. Yeah. You don't need any help to be wicked. You are wicked. Now, I'm already looking at some of you that just, not me, Brother Larry. Now, you're wicked more so than all of us. When you get to thinking that you're not. Hello, and you're welcome. Having predestinated. Let me just make a little statement here. Being chosen and being predestinated are not the same thing. It's not the same animal. Being chosen deals with the person. But this thing of predestination deals with the means of getting the person whom he has chosen to where he's going to take him. Does that make sense to you? Chosen, God chooses. Predetermines, he predetermines the way for you to get that. And then laid it all out and made it possible for you to get there that way, and then fixed it to where you can't get off the way. Amen. Well, hallelujah. Amen. Kept by the power of God, Simon Peter says. Yes. Old black preacher said one time, he said, I'm so kept I can't come unkept. Amen. Well, you're so kept you can't come unkept. Because God keeps you. And when God keeps you, you'll be there. I promise you that. That's so. So in verse number 5, we find this marvelous reality of God making the way to get us there. And then in the final thought in that verse, he says, according to the good pleasure of his will. It'd never be the good pleasure of your will. Friends, listen, before God Almighty, just get this in your head. You and your will was sold to the devil in the garden. Yes. Your will is a fallen will. Yes. You can choose, but you can only choose in the wrong direction. Hey, let me give you a panoramic view of that very truth. I want you to go with me 2,000 years ago. We're in Pilate's judgment hall. Can you get there? In Pilate's judgment hall, Pilate comes before the Jewish nation and he says to them, I find no fault in this man. They had arrested Jesus and brought him before the judgment, accused him. And then Pilate said these words. He said, it's the custom to release to you. Now Pilate thought they'd choose Jesus. Let me ask you who they chose. Isn't that a shame? Say, boy, I would never do that. No, that's because you're on this side of the cross and you're saved. On that side, you'd have said, release unto us Barabbas. What should I do with this Jesus who's called Christ? Crucify him! Crucify him! Crucify him! Your voice would be in tune with that very thing. Yes, sir. Because your will is always to choose wrong. Did that help you? Right there at the judgment hall, God puts on display the free will of man, and gave them the choice. And who, pray tell, did they choose? Now this outfit today that's telling you that they can choose, guess who they're choosing? If God doesn't draw you, no man cometh unto me except my Father which sent me, draw him, my Lord said. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. God's Holy Spirit quickens our heart. Thank God we'll get to that one of these days if time holds on and Jesus lets us stay here. I'd rather talk about it up there. Won't bother me none to move a lesson to up there. Say amen right there. I got news for you, though. Won't be no need me preaching when we get there. I heard a preacher say a while back, boy, when I get to glory, I'm going to preach on every street corner. Who's going to be listening to it? When you get into the presence of the real preacher, you get into his presence, we're not going to be interested in hearing anything else. Thank God we're going to be listening to him. Praising him. Singing in the choir. Glory. So they chose Barabbas. Man's free will always chooses the wrong way. Every time. Not once in a while, but every single time. Right. If God didn't direct us on this side of salvation, we'd choose the wrong step every time. But thank God for the good Holy Ghost that lives inside. The Lord is my shepherd. Glory. I thought I was going to get somewhere tonight. I think I have. I really do. I think I've said something that helped some of you already. Verse number 6. To the praise of his glory, or the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted. That word accepted means highly favored one. I've often said, I guess all of us have said it in the family, that Gary was mama's choice. Yeah. But I think if Daddy had a choice, it'd have been me. Now listen to me. I don't know if you've ever enjoyed being the favored one or not, but what a blessing to know that you're the favored one. And what a joy for God's little children to sit around together, enjoy the good grace of God, and realize, hey, we're the favored ones. Accepted in the beloved. Now get a hold of that. Don't let that run off from you. Everything's important here. Accepted in the beloved. We're in Christ. Watch this. Listen carefully. Get a hold of this. Chosen. That's past tense, isn't it? Predetermined or predestined. That's past tense, isn't it? Accepted. That's past tense, isn't it? All of those are past tense. All of those have already been done where you're concerned. I don't know if this will help you or not, but it sure helps me. I'd run over to chapter 10, the book of Romans, but sometime read that and realize that everything Paul speaks of that takes place in our life there is already done. Even glorified. E.D. Remember that? It don't mean Ed. It means it's already happened. All three of these things have already taken place. But watch this in verse number 7. In whom we have redemption. Woo! Can I tell you that means right now? Yes. You heard the story about the two brothers. One of them had gone off to school. He came back home, black boys, talking to his little brother one day, and he said, little brother said, well, did you learn anything while you was off of school? He said, yeah, man. So I learned a whole lot of things. He said, what you learn? He said, I learned how to spell. And he said, I'll tell you what, let me show you. You spell right. Spell right. His little brother said, R-A-T. He said, no, man. No, man, I ain't talking about no mousy rat. I be talking about rat now. So sometimes you can get educated. You know that, don't you? Just get plumb beside yourself and get educated. But I want you to get educated right here, will you? In whom we have redemption. I told you these words are important. All of these other things have already happened for us. But redemption is happening in us right now. God is working this thing of redemption through us and in Christ on a continued basis. You're so redeemed, it's pitiful. You're in the boat of redemption, rowing down the river of grace, rejoicing in the good things of God, looking forward to getting home, because that's where your ticket is punched. The rocks along the way are not going to harm you. Those that would try to steal from you what God has given you, they shan't succeed in their chore. No, sir. But on this river, we ride along in the boat of God's marvelous redemption, knowing that we're going to wind up in the right place. Now here is the proof that's going to happen. Are you chosen?
Yes.
Oh yeah. Are you predestined? Oh yeah. Are you accepted in the beloved? Oh yeah. Then redemption must absolutely 100% follow on.
Yes.
If the other three are so, this one is so as well.
Yeah.
We're talking about the grandeur of this treasure chest tonight and last week. I wish I could stay in this like I'd like to. Let's roll on here. Come with me, if you will, to verse number 7. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. His blood, His grace. Get it? His blood, His grace. Everything is His. It's all on His account. Not on your account, but on His account. And because it's on His account, you are in Him. Remember, accepted in the beloved. We have brethren who scoff at us. I've tried to teach some of them. All they want to do is debate. But we have those who will not concede this marvelous truth that Christ lives in you. Now, folks, I'm going to tell you, you couldn't make it, I couldn't make it, if He didn't live in us. Paul said it this way, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jesus drew it out plainly in John 17. We're in Him, He's in the Father. You can't hardly get any better security than that. Accepted in Christ. Redeemed through His blood. By His grace. All done because of Jesus Christ. Not because of us. Verse number 8. Wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Here are important words. This thing of wisdom and prudence. Wisdom literally means the ability to make proper decisions. It is the word Sophia. You've heard that on some commercials, haven't you? Did that ever catch your ear? Somebody said this, and Sophia. You know what it's saying? And wisdom. Now you didn't know that till just now. How about that? The ability to make the proper decision. God has implanted that into your very being because you are one of the chosen ones. You have been favored by His grace, and God has given you wisdom to get along in this world and to make the proper decision. Not only this word abounding actually means super abounding. It means consistently bubbling up. It's like an Alka-Seltzer in a full glass of water. Bubbling up. Effervescent. Super abounding toward us with wisdom and prudence. The word here is from anasis, phronanasis, and it means cautious and discreet. Are you cautious and discreet? Are you cautious about things in the world? Are you discreet when you make your decisions as to what you should do? The book says we have the ability. The book says God's given us that. As a matter of fact, the book says that He's given it to us in such a manner that it bubbles up in us. If I were you and I was constantly making the wrong decisions, I think I'd check up somewhere. And if I knew I'd been to Calvary, I think I'd get on my face and cry, "Holy Ghost, grant me this that's supposed to abound toward the household of faith. Give me wisdom and give me prudence to carry on and do as God would have me to do." Verse number 9, and I'm finished. "Having made known unto us the mystery of His will." Now, I don't have time to do what I want to do with this tonight, but I'm simply going to tell you, don't be stupid and go to somebody and pray for me that I might know the Lord's will, because what you're doing is saying, "I'm dumb as a rock. I don't know the Lord. And if I do, I sure haven't been given the gift." I tell you what you need to do to find the will of God. Do the right thing. It's always the will of God to do right. When you stop doing right, then you're out of the will of God. You're not doing the will of God. But Paul calls this will of God a mystery. But he tells us that we can see through the blinds. We have the ability to look beyond the veil and know what the will of God is for our life. Having made known. By the way, let me back up and pick up that word. I was about to miss it. Is that present or past tense?
Past tense.
Having made known. If I don't know the will of God, I just didn't get the lesson right. One thing I've learned in this walk with Christ, it's good to learn the lesson, lest you have to repeat the course. Now, if you're a child of God and you've been a child of God very long, you've had to go through some courses, some study courses. Huh? Remember the old Southern Baptist study courses that they'd have about four times a year, waste a week for the most part? Now look at the text. I'm not going to try to tell you anything that's not in this book. Just stay with me for a minute. "Having made known unto us the mystery of His will." Now if you know the mystery, is it any longer a mystery? No. It's not a mystery to you. By the way, all this was a mystery until Jesus Christ died at Calvary. And until, hang on to this, until it was revealed to the Apostle Paul. You see, the marching orders for the church are given to the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul writes them down in these epistles to the church. The marching orders for the church is not found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. That's why so many folks, it's a fouled up in our day and time. When you base your doctrine in these areas where we're moving from one to the other, transitional books, then you're going to find out you're going to fall on your face when it comes to the Word of God. So the mystery now has been revealed to us. The mystery of the will of God. Some years ago, I don't think I ever preached it one time. And I think the reason I've never preached it again, of course, God's never really impressed me to do it again, but the reason, because everybody left so confused, they didn't know how to find the door when it started out. There's never a reason to be confused about the will of God. Never. As a matter of fact, the Word of God declares, do the will of God. Do the will of God. Now, is God going to command me to do something that He hasn't already shown me what it is? Or is He going to command me to do something that He's going to keep hid from me? Absolutely not. So then the mystery of the will of God has already been made known to us. Again, look at this, and I'm finished. "According to His good pleasure, which is purposed in God. Doesn't base anything in His purpose on fallen mankind. It's always Himself. And when God bases everything upon Himself, there'll never be an error. There'll never be a strike. Everything will be a home run. Hallelujah. And God's little young'uns never have to fear or wonder whether or no this book's so. It is so. Oh, the grandeur of this little treasure chest. We've just kind of stuck our hands in there and pulled out some gems and just looked at them. But can I tell you something? You can do more to look at. You can take them home with you. You know, for a long time, they wouldn't let us keep gold. Remember that? Now they're telling us we can take our IRAs and turn them into gold and keep the gold at your hacienda. Well, I have something greater than that to tell you about. You can stick your hands into this treasure chest of the Holy Ghost and take every one of these home with you. And enjoy the trip home and back and along the way. Because here are these little gems that God has given us to enjoy. Hallelujah. I've often wondered why a diamond makes a woman happy. Honestly, I'm telling you the truth. I can't figure this thing out. Now, you talk about a mystery where I'm concerned. I am mystified that a piece of coal that's been under pressure for a number of years and finally pressed into a diamond, but mined out of the jungles of Africa, and some Jew polished it right nicely, and some jeweler stuck it on a band of gold, and it makes her happy. She gets so happy. Let me tell you what ought to make you happy. These little jewels that God's given us in His book ought to mean more to us than all of those things that we could muster up in a lifetime. Just one of these little jewels. I'm going to tell you right now, I rejoice because I'm a selected individual, chosen by the grace of God. I rejoice. I'm happy because I have been predetermined to wind up on heaven's shore. I rejoice because I'm accepted in the beloved. I'm a favored one. I rejoice because God's given us wisdom and prudence. Hallelujah.